Amen. That song speaks to your heart. Amen. I don't know about you, but so many times when someone sings a song up here, I like to personally apply that. And what a prayerful song that is. Here's our heart. I trust that you today have come to church and say, Lord, here's my heart. Speak to me. Use me. I know as a pastor, that's my heart's desire is to be used by the Lord and be a blessing to God's people as we give forth God's word. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I've entitled the message, David, No Self-Made Man. David, No Self-Made Man. You know, here the Bible says that we come to what is referred to as the last words of David. Some people would connect these words that we're about ready to read with the ones that just came prior to that as we looked at the song of David. And of course, we also see that this song that was mentioned in chapter 22 was also referenced there in the book of Psalms, the song book of the Old Testament or for the Jews. Some would say that these are the last inspired words that David actually wrote, as he said. And so, of course, we know that these are not the very last words of David, simply because if you go to chapter 24, which we will get there in a few weeks, we'll see that David continues to speak and have some interchange with God himself. Regardless, I think it's important to know that the last words of dying individuals are usually highly regarded and much set store by. I remember even here at the church family, since I've been pastoring now for 28 years and of course being in Christian service a few years before that, it's been my privilege to talk to people as they have been on their deathbed. And some of the things that they've said are things, words of encouragement. Some are words of regret. Some are the actual fulfillment, completion of some dreams. Some are some wish we had ofs, and so on. If you go to Genesis chapter 39, you'll find that when Jacob is getting ready to die, he calls his sons around his bed and he begins to tell them some things about their life. He says, you know, you did this, and because you did this, this is what your life is going to be like, and so on. Many times, those who know us best, parents and other authority figures in life, when they have a lot of interchange, and especially with parents as they rear children, they know their personalities and their actions and so on. And, you know, sometimes people don't realize that as they live life, they set a course for their lives. And if people don't change course, you can almost, according to the Word of God, see what the end result's going to be. That's why you find many times in Scripture, the Lord says, you do this, this, and this, and this is how your life will be, and this is how you'll end up. And I think as a Christian, we'd like to say, we'd like to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the Lord says that could be the testimony that each of us have if we live according to the principles and precepts of the Word of God. And so even in our human form, we can also say, you know, if someone, I've expressed this to Brenda several times, I said, you know, if so-and-so stays right with God and doesn't allow themselves to get discouraged or offended or give up and quit, you know, they're going to really be used by God. And there have been some that have been offended and then they have gotten discouraged and then they have quit on God and the end result's not all that pretty. But at the same time, there have been those, and I could stand up here and name some. I'm not going to because I'm going to forget some. And then at the same time, I'm just not going to do that. But there have been those that I said, you know what? I believe God's going to use them. Now, I'm not a prophet in the frame of mind that I know the future of everyone distinctly. I'm not one of those. But by the same token, you just know that if someone stays on track for God, God is going to use them. And so when you think of dying words and you think of the last words of someone, how important they are. I was reminiscing a little bit, and I thought about naming a bunch of names. I'm just going to name one. I remember Ron Gannett. Ron Gannett was a truck driver. His body was wreaked with all kinds of problems because of sugar diabetes. And yet I remember some of his last words in the hospital there before he passed away. I got called by the nurse there around 6 o'clock in the evening, and by 7 o'clock, Ron was in glory. But I remember he said that this church was his family. And you know, that has stuck with me. That, you know, for some people, the Church of Jesus Christ, the local assembly, is like family. And really, that's the way it's supposed to be. We are to be a reflection of what is referred to as the family of God. And so as we think of everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, being together in glory and, yes, being the children of God and so on, you know, we can't see that. But yet we can as we reflect that truth in amongst ourselves. And so you see these words here that David speaks here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I think they take on some import. I've divided the chapter in three ways, and I'm just going to cover the first point. So that ought to set your mind at ease, because I'm trying to learn. You'd think after all these years that I would have gotten this mastered, that I come up with 3 points and then I can only get through one. So I came up with 3 points and I'm only planning on getting through one. So it says here, David recognized God's power, put him, and kept him in place. David recognized God's power, put him, and kept him in place. And that takes in verses 1 to 5. Verses 6 and 7, David recognized God's protection in life. And I was thinking too, in light of this, and I'm not preaching on it, so that's why I'll just go ahead and mention it anyway and probably end up preaching on it. But at the same time, I was thinking about Jordan, the Cron family, how God's protection, how he was involved in that accident on Friday night, and at the same time, God protected him. And we praise the Lord for that. But David recognized that as he lived life, God's hand of protection was upon him. Then I see number 3, and this takes in verses 8 through verse 39, that David recognized the people God used to help him. David recognized the people God used to help him. See, no man lives to himself or dies to himself. And about the time someone thinks, oh, you know, I got here by my own strength, my own power, or it's all because of me and my manipulating events and people and so on to get where I am, you know, that's just a position of pride. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are, doesn't matter how educated you are, doesn't matter what. You have to understand that you didn't get there by yourself. And so David also, I think, as he comes towards the end of his life, he's achieved what most people would only hope for in life. It wasn't a perfect life, as we've already studied. But by and large, as he looks at his life, he realizes how good God has been, and he has attained what he's attained because God did it. And I think you and I as believers, we need to give God glory for what he is doing, what he has done, and what he wants to do in our lives. And we need to recognize that if we are anything today, it's by the goodness of God. And David recognized God's power, put him and kept him in place. Let's read verses 1 to 5. It says, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow." What a powerful pack of 5 verses this is. As we just think of the goodness of God and we reflect a little bit on David's life and what he's trying to get across to us. And as I was looking at this passage of scripture, we see that there's so much about Jesus Christ mentioned in these verses. In fact, I believe that this is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And if you look here in verse 3, he says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me." And you notice if you have a King James Bible, it says rock capitalized, and that's speaking in a direct reference to Jesus Christ. The Bible says these words in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. And of course, this is Moses. He says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The same thing is done in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10. Then you come to this Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. It says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect." Now, this is a song that Moses is singing. He says, "For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." And you see a reference to it right here. Then you move into the New Testament and you have the type Jesus Christ mentioned, that he mentions here in 2 Samuel, given as proof positive that that is a direct reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, because the scripture says these words, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so even way back here, David recognized that anything he attained and everything he attained to was because of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And now we look back at the Messiah who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I see in this passage of scripture where David spoke a prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Number two, I see under this point that David was inspired to write by God. He's not just writing his words. He didn't just get up one morning and say, "I feel led to write. I just feel, you know, like something's happened and come over me." No, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." You know, God inspired David to write. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, I know for those of you who've come to church here, and I know that we're offering in the college this semester on Bible doctrines, Pastor Friesen's teaching on the Word of God. We talk about the plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. And plenary means all. And that's why the Scripture here says all Scripture is given by inspiration. That word inspiration means to be God-breathed, to be breathed out. In other words, David wasn't just writing his words. He was writing the words of God. And God used human personality to give us the truth, to give us his word. And so it talks about the plenary, verbal, all the words have been God-breathed. And so when we open our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation, they're not the words of man. They're not just simple historical facts. These are the words of God, and everything that God wanted conveyed to mankind. He didn't use dreams and visions. He uses his word. He's given us his word. I read this somewhere. I don't know where it originated, but I like it. It says that there are three guards that stand as a warning against tampering with the word of God. And we have a lot of people tampering with the word of God today. Yes, we have those that have the proliferation of printing their own version of the Bible, but then we have a lot of individuals that say, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but," and they put their own interpretation of their own spin on it. But I like the guards that God has mentioned, and I'm going to ask you to turn to these passages of Scripture. I find it interesting that in the Old Testament, there's so much given about the law. And if you'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, it tells us some important truths here. And I find it interesting that here, much of the Old Testament saints just had what we would call the Pentateuch or the law to go by, which would be the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you ever have reference to the law or the Pentateuch or the books of Moses and so on, they are referencing these books. And so when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's see what it says in verse 2. He says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." In other words, don't touch the word of God. And then let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. verses 5 and 6. And there are a lot of other portions of Scripture, but these seem to be distinct verses that tell us, keep your hands off the Bible. Keep your hands off of it. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, every word of God is pure. Notice that. Not the thoughts, but every word. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Let's go to the book of Revelation, if you would, chapter 22, the last chapter in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 22. I'll begin reading here in verses 18 and 19. John the Beloved writes these words, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. In other words, leave the Bible alone. Like what someone said, we are not to change the Bible, but to be changed by the Bible. Someone says we are not to alter the words, but to obey them. And I think we need to understand that principle today in our lives. Let's get into the Word of God. And it just blows my mind that people would actually go to other houses supposedly of worship that have a perverted and a dirty Bible. And it's not a Bible. I look at the other versions of the Bible simply commentaries at best, but perversions that many times the devil has used to water down important Bible doctrines that we can sing standing on the promises. How can we sing standing on the promises if we're not sure what the promises are? And so that's why there's such an attack on the Word of God today, and that's why we need to stand firm on the King James Bible. You say, well, why is that? Because that Bible comes from the pure line of manuscripts. It comes from what we call the received text. Every other Bible version, including the New King James, comes from what we would refer to as the corrupted text. The text of a Westcott and Hort. So why in the world would we want to go there? Why would we want to sit under the unsound preaching or the unhealthy doctrine the Bible talks about? There's coming a time where people will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but they'll look for themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, won't tell them what the Word of God says, but will come and tell them what they want to hear because they want to live a certain way. And David tells us in this particular passage of Scripture, he says, God spoke through me. Praise the Lord for that. So number three, I see under this point that David realized his humble beginnings. I like that. And it's interesting that here he's king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, he's referring back now and he's thinking back, I believe, to his humble beginnings. Look at verse 1. He says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high. He recognized the fact that God raised him up. He said, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. And so David recognized, and I think we need to be careful as believers, that no matter what we attain to in life, it's only by the goodness and grace of Almighty God. As he sets up one, he can take us right back down just in a moment. You know, I believe that David felt like that he was probably one of the least likely to succeed. Let's go to 1 Samuel for some reading here. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I think it's a great passage of Scripture in light of where we are in 2 Samuel because it takes us back to where we're introduced to David. Samuel's the prophet at this point. And let's begin reading. Go ahead in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. He says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? As you know, Saul was a man's choice for king. They wanted to be like everyone else. And, you know, that's still one of the problems we have in our human frame of reference, is that we want to be like everyone else. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be, walking to the beat of a different drum, so to speak. We want to just sort of fit in with the crowd. And we always refer to teenagers in that light, that, the peer pressure. But I see that so much in adult lives too. And so it says here, he says, I've rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, verse 6, when they were come, that he looked upon Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, he says, there remaineth yet the youngest. And you almost get this, I got another boy, you know. So you can imagine how David must have felt. You know, here he's out in the back 40. Actually, he's not feeling anything at this point, is he? But he's out there in the back 40 keeping his dad's sheep. And, you know, Jesse's saying, I do have another son. But you wouldn't want him. He doesn't even rate within the family. Surely you won't want him. He's too young anyway. And that's what he's saying here. He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And we know that it was actually years from this time that David actually assumes the kingship of the entire nation of Israel. And in the meantime, he runs for his life. I mean, it's anything but a promising life that he has. And yet David, as he looks back, here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, he recognizes that he was probably the least likely to succeed. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians, and this ought to give us hope as believers today. And there are a lot of people in church today, they say, you know, God will never use me. You may look at your own personal life and say, you know, I'm probably the least likely to succeed. If my family were called up, and they'd probably pick this one and this one and this one and this one because of this, that, and the other. God wouldn't use me. Surely he wouldn't use me. You know, I'm just a nobody. I don't deserve to be anywhere. And so on and so forth. Well, I think we have an answer for us in the Word of God. And you know, it's exciting. Because as Nate and Julia saying, take me and use me. I mean, that's all God's really looking for, is someone that he can get glory from. Amen. And we look at this, look if you would in verse 17, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, but to preach the gospel. So that lets us know that baptism is not mixed with the gospel. Amen? So baptism doesn't save. It's not faith in Christ and baptism. It's just Jesus. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the good news. Amen? So we see where Paul even writes. He says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He says these words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that true? The unsaved don't understand the gospel, do they? They don't understand what makes us tick. That's why they make fun of us. That's why they ridicule us and mock us at times, you see. Because it's just, it's foolishness to them. You believe that? You know? And yes, we do. It's the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I always marvel as a preacher on this. Because I remember when I was 15 years of age, how that preacher got up. And as he preached to some 9,000 people in that municipal auditorium, he preached on the subject of hell. It makes no sense that a human being, just like every other human being, could get up and raise his voice and quote some scripture and read some passages of scripture and tell us about heaven and hell and what awaits us if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And God does an eternal work of grace in someone's heart and life where he gets saved. But that's the method of our God. Notice he says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. It makes no sense. That's why the unsaved say, how can you go to a place where a guy gets behind a pulpit of wood and he's elevated above everyone else and he lifts up his voice, he spits and sputters. Sometimes it comes out right and sometimes it doesn't all come out right. And at the same time, how can you sit there? That seems like, what a waste of time. And yet, we are testimonies of God's grace in using the foolishness of preaching. He says these words. He says in verse 22, excuse me. He says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look at verse 25 and following. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, you can look around, and I look around at some folks and I say, wow, God has blessed them. They have got quite a mind on them. They just, I mean, they're knowledgeable. They grasp truth well. They can express themselves well. They present themselves well. And I say, wow, God has gifted them. That's why he says, hey, he has called some wise, but not many of them. Not many of them. There's a few out there, but there are a whole lot of, if I can say it this way and not be derogatory, there's a whole lot of dummies out there. You feel like you're a dummy sometimes? Many times I say, God, what am I doing up here? He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God sometimes puts you in a position where you say, God, I can't do this. God, there's no way. I don't have the mental capacity. I don't have the words. I don't have the presence. I'm a nobody. God, you can't use me. And he says, no, you're the very one I'm looking for. You're the kind I can use. My friend, today you might be sitting back there and say, oh, but Pastor, you don't know me. Praise God, I don't have to. He does. And why don't you just yield yourself and say, okay, I'll make myself available. God, I'm available to you. You use me as you see fit. I may not be the smartest guy on the block. I may not have all the other things that my friends have. I may not have grown up in a good, sound family. So what? Look at the characters that God used in a mighty way. God wants to use us. You may be considering yourself as the least likely to succeed, but my friend, not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. Look what he says here. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, verse 27, to confound the wise. You know what he does is when he uses a dummy, then what happens is people say, wow, if God can use him, he can use me too. He can use me too, and that's an encouragement. It's not a bad thing. Isn't that good? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That look here in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There's never going to be a time where no matter what we attain to, and that's what David is saying. I mean, he says, look, he's lifted me up on high. I was just a shepherd boy. I was forgotten by my brothers. Not one of my brothers said, hey, how about, hey, Dad, how about David out there? He's keeping the sheep. They kept their mouths shut. And old Jesse, oh yeah, I got a young guy. My youngest son's keeping it. He's just keeping the sheep. David recognized that. He says, I didn't do this myself. It was God that put me here. My friend, if you're used by God, it's God that does it. And that's why we just owe praise and glory and honor to him as we're being used by him. Can you imagine in glory now? I try to picture glory. I was talking to Brenda last night. That's a good thing. But I was talking to Brenda last night. And I said, you know, I think about some of the people who have gone on before that we've known in the ministry here. And I just recounted a couple of names. And I said, you know, I don't really know how it's all like in heaven. And I know we don't talk to people who've gone on. We don't sit there and go, you know, we talk to God. But I must admit, and now you're going to think I'm really, you know, out to lunch. But at the same time, I've gone to God and I say, Lord, I don't know if it works this way or not. But would you tell so-and-so hi? I don't know if it works that way or not. And you know, when the guys came yesterday morning and poured the concrete, I saw some teenage guys out there. I said, thank you, Lord, that they were willing to come out. And it surely wasn't for the sausage and egg McMuffin. But here they come out. And you know, I thought about Clark Mills. And I said, Lord, I don't know if it works this way, but would you thank Clark? I said, we've got lighting out there in the parking lot because of him. It wasn't our money that put that lighting out there. It was his money. It's not our money that's putting the concrete on the parking lot. It's his money. It's not our money that bought that sign out there. It's his money. God, would you thank Clark? I don't know if it works that way, but you know, here was a man that if you knew Clark, you'd say, I'd never guessed that he would have that kind of money to give to God. But he did. And he did. Amen? Sometimes we look at someone and we say, least likely. And God says, that's the one I can use. And David, as he reflects here in 2 Samuel, he says, you know what? I was the least. But I've been elevated. God has put me here. And so David realized his humble beginnings. And you know, what I was thinking about when I was thinking back on 1 Samuel chapter 16 and him keeping the sheep, I said, you know, he was just willing to do what he could do. He was told by his dad to go keep the sheep. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to keep the sheep until he tells me otherwise. You know, sometimes we're worried about, I wonder what I'm going to be doing 5 years from now. Well, are you being obedient to what God has for you? Are you grabbing hold of the opportunities that God gives you now? Are you doing now? Are you fulfilling the role that he's got for you now? And if you are, hey, great. Stay in it, work it, fulfill it, do what you're supposed to do until he comes along and says, hey, dad's calling for you. So David leaves the sheep with a servant, and he comes, and then he's anointed king. God knew where David was. And even though we may look at him and he may be forgotten by his dad, ignored by his brothers, God said, I'm going to use him. And God knows where you are too, amen. Psalm 75 verse 6 says these words, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Verse 7 says, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. That's our great God, amen. It's interesting that anytime you see God use a person in Scripture, you find that in regards to the call, the individual did not jockey for that position. He was placed there by God. And I was even thinking this through, and I said, is there any inconsistency with that statement? And I thought immediately of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, hear my Lord, send me. He made himself available. But you know what? That's the way every single one of us ought to come to God. Here am I, send me. Paul did that in Acts 9. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Every Christian ought to be doing. Not backing the truck up, you ought to be doing. Lord, what would they have me to do? And here Isaiah comes along and says, here am I, send me. He wasn't jockeying for position. He was just making himself available. I'm sure if God would have said, okay, go wash feet, he'd have washed feet. Go clean toilets. I'd go clean toilets. Hey, whatever. That's what he's asked me to do. That's what I'm going to do. And if you keep reading there in Isaiah chapter 6, then God says, you've made yourself available, Isaiah. Go. Go. Amen. So what's the key here? Make yourself available. That's all you have to do. Don't worry about what, where, how. That's all carnal thinking. That's how we think. But we need to understand, we can just simply put our lives in the hands of Almighty God, the God who formed everything. The God by him all things consist. We'll never understand it all. But he can be trusted. And he makes no mistakes. And he knows where you are. And what you and I need to understand is we just need to come and say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I'm not doing anything. I want to do something. And then grab hold of the opportunities when they come. Amen? And as God sees your obedience and the opportunities that come, he may give you more opportunities. Amen? Let me close with this. And it's interesting that if you look at our passage of Scripture in verse 5, he writes a word, and it troubled me at first because it seemed so out of sync and of the previous verses of Scripture. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. It's interesting that David reflected and said, even though I haven't always been what I should be, even though my house, in some respects, may not be everything that it should be, yet God has promised some things in His Word, and He will keep His Word. Amen. And even though, dear Christian, did you get that, dear Christian? Even though you may not be everything that you want to be and ought to be, your salvation is secure because you're not kept by your power. 1 Peter says you're kept, chapter 1, verse 5, by the power of God. And God keeps His Word. If He's granted to you everlasting life, you have everlasting life. And David recognizes that. He says, I'm not what I ought to be in every area. My family isn't, but God's made a covenant. And when God makes a promise, He's going to keep His Word no matter what. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for the covenant. Thank God for the promises that He's given to us. Amen and amen. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Now, this is at the dedication of the temple. Solomon says these words regarding God's promises. Don't forget them. Write down 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord that He hath given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. And that was written hundreds of years, the words of Moses, before this time that Solomon's talking about. Wow. And here we are. At this point in human history, God still keeps His word. God still keeps His promises. Don't you listen to man. Don't you listen to old Slewfoot as he comes and whispers in your ear and say, yea, hath God said. When he tries to put that doubt in your mind, you say, yes, God has said. Amen. Now get out of here and leave me alone, old Slewfoot, you devil, you. I stand on the promises of the Word of God. And as the song says, that cannot fail. Cannot fail. It's impossible. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Whew. Hallelujah. As Solomon said, blessed be the Lord. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please.